This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. How easy we can forget, Lord, that you are always with us. Help us remember to turn always to you. You are there to guide us. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls, our very bodies, and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to, if you would, to imagine a scene where three people are getting ready for dinner. And one person is the main chef. The other one is setting the table. Another one is in the kitchen chopping vegetables, helping with whatever the cook needs, and there's great music playing in the background, and they're laughing, and you can tell that they are very close. There's just this flow going on between the three of them. And so one starts to tell a story, a little story, as they're putting everything on the table for dinner, and another one, on the way into the dining table, accidentally drops the main dish. It was in a glass dish, falls to the ground, breaks all over. Obviously, the entree can't be eaten. And without missing a beat, all three begin to just clean it up. One says, "Are you okay? Did the glass cut you at all?" "No." The other that was telling the story goes right on telling the story as they're cleaning up the mess, and they sit down and have a wonderful meal, because there's still plenty. The flow among them and the closeness between them was so great. I'm taking a little license with this scene. It's actually told similarly in the book The Shack. It was written 10 years ago, in 2007. And in the movie that's just come out that some of you may have seen, this scene isn't in the movie. I highly recommend the book. And so in this scene, the author talks about Mac, who is in the whole story. And Mac is in the back bedroom. He's just gotten to this shack where the three are making dinner. And he heard the crash from the dish that broke. And he comes out and he stands in the doorway and he's watching these three that represent Papa as God the Father, Jesus as the human yet divine person, and then the Holy Spirit. And the author writes this. "So this is God in relationship," thought Mac. It was beautiful and so appealing. He knew that it didn't matter whose fault it was that the dish broke, or the mess, or that a dish that had been planned would not be shared. Obviously, what was truly important here was the love they had for one another and the fullness it brought them. Mac shook his head. How different this was from the way he treated the ones he loved. I read this book when it first came out 10 years ago, and I remember thinking back then that it was one of the best depictions of the Holy Trinity that I had ever read. Some of our more fundamental friends think that it speaks of something called modalism, which is a heresy way back in the age, and that we're trying to separate the Holy Trinity too much. And I didn't get that from this book. You'll have to judge for yourself. For me, it was all about the flow and the different aspects of God for us in our lives. It drew me in. Each scene so compelling in its ordinariness, which I don't know about you, but I need the practical to be able to make some sense, at least in our limited, very limited minds, of something so vast as the Holy Trinity. It's helped me, I think, more than just about anything except prayer, maybe. Winnie the Pooh is quoted as saying when presented with something very complex that just taxes the mind as saying, it makes me feel as if I am a bear of no brain at all. And that's how it can be with the Trinity, but this book really helps. It really does help. So the reason, I just recently reread it, and I finished it day before yesterday preparing for today, but I wasn't just going to read that one to prepare for today. I've started to read this great book by Richard Rohr, his latest book. It's called The Divine Dance, Trinity and Your Transformation. And I was just a little ways into it, but I couldn't stop thinking about The Shack because the foreword is written by the author of The Shack. So it pulled me back. So I took a little detour, read The Shack, and now I'm back in Richard Rohr. And Richard Rohr begins to explain the Trinity in another really helpful way with this icon. This is an icon that was written, they say, in the movement of the Holy Spirit, as icons are drawn, and by Andrei Rublev, who was a 15th century Russian painter and iconographer, as they call him. And he is depicting the story of Abraham here, really, that if you remember this story from the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah in a tent, and three men come to the doorway, and it's described as the Lord visited Abraham, but it was three men. And then later in the same story, the Lord is described as three angels. So Rublev depicted them like this. And the one on the left is God the Father. And the colors are not exactly how the icon really is. On his sleeve there, his right sleeve, the gold, there's more gold in it. And so that predominant color of gold for him represents his deity, the ultimate source of all, our creator. His staff, if you see that stick sticking straight up, is pointing to the house. In my house, there are many rooms, right? Open windows, open doors, room for everyone. The center one is depicting Jesus in the blue of compassion and healing. Two fingers out, if you notice. One for humanity, one for divinity. And he has a staff in his left hand that's pointing to the tree of life, his overcoming of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And the one on the right, of course, is the Holy Spirit, and green is the predominant color, representing the flow of life in and through us and all creation in the power of the Holy Spirit. And her staff is pointed, that's a mountain in the background, and in the original, they say you can see water flowing through it. This painting has been used, this icon has been used by many, many, many people to understand the Trinity, because the more you look at it, the more you see a flow with it. And art historians have taught us that the more you look at it, the more you realize that it doesn't end with the Trinity. It has a fourth aspect to it, and that is us. We're sitting at the table there. The little square in the front is representing the narrow path, the narrow gate. And we're invited to be at table, at supper, with this beautiful flow of the Holy Spirit constantly in our lives. And we are constantly, unconditionally welcomed in. Henry Nouwen, when going through a particularly difficult period of severe depression, used this icon for healing. He said he stared at it for hours and hours and hours and days in his depression. And eventually he wrote a book about it. And he writes this. He says that gradually, or they write this about him, he said that gradually over many months, through that image, he came to know the Trinity as a community of love, a house of love. And in that household, there was no fear, no greed, no anger, no violence, no anxieties, no pain, no suffering, even no words, only love. Enduring love and deepening trust. It was a house, he said, in which he could dwell forever. Forever. If I may, it came to me while praying and studying for today that our holy communion is like the Trinity as well. In church speak, we call the bread and the wine and the water and the grape juice the elements. They're elemental to life, right? And that represents our Creator offering us creation and all that we need. Then we stand up. We have to stand up or have it brought to us. We come forward, put our hands out, physically have to ask for communion, and it's given to us, and we take it into our bodies, representing the very human aspect of Jesus telling us, "For lo, I am with you always. Heaven is within you." So that aspect represents that aspect of the Trinity. And then, in the power of the Holy Spirit, now that we've consumed this, we are energized to go out and share it with the world. It's this constant altar call, really, as our friends would call it. It's not a one-time thing. It's every single week that we come here, and we have to say yes over and over and over again to remind us of that deepening awareness and trust in our triune God. How powerful is that? And we will doubt, just like the disciples did at the beginning of this gospel. All of us doubt from time to time. All of us. And yet, Jesus still sent them out to make disciples and to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It was about all aspects of God. Even though they doubted, and even in our weakness, we are still trusted. We are still loved. And God will never, ever, ever leave us. That's the promise today. This Holy Trinity is with us, inviting us. We're all invited to the dance of joy, to the dance of being, to the dance of life. And if we have trouble with that, we have the help in whatever way we need it. Sometimes we need the help of a parent-type God as God our Creator, God our Father or Mother. Sometimes we need the help of a friend in Jesus Christ as a human being that lived and walked as one of us. And sometimes we need to know that that guidance is just gushing through us in every moment. All three are true all the time. Just ready for us to ask. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, I want to sit at the table with you. I want to enjoy your company. I thank you for inviting me. I am eager to see what you want to say to me. I thank you for being within me, within us, guiding our way. Amen.